Message 4, the central work of God and Christ being released from the imprisonment of the soul. It's understandable if this might strike you as rather an unusual pair of subjects, the central work of God, and we will see shortly that God has many necessary works, none of which should be minimized or neglected. But there is a central work that involves the depths of God's being, the desire of his heart, the longing deep within him, his will. And that is to build himself into Christ and to build us into Christ for his corporate expression. And then I'm connecting this with imprisonment. Christ being released from the imprisonment of the soul. And that's really our soul. And eventually we will all realize in a subjective way, an experiential way, that when Christ came into us, whether we knew it or not, when we believed in him at first, he came into our spirit as the life-giving spirit, regenerated our spirit, mingled the spirit of God with our spirit to be one spirit. And from the moment we were regenerated, Christ has been in us, in our spirit, surrounded by the very strong shell of our soul. Eventually, one by one, in a personal way, we will all learn the connection between God on the one hand, working himself into us for his corporate expression. But this expression involves our soul as the organ of expression. And so the Christ who is in our spirit and is longing to make his home in our heart, he needs to be released from the confinement of an unbroken soul. So these two matters really go together. And a simple way of presenting this is to refer to a title of Brother Nee's book, The Breaking of the Outer Man for the Release of the Spirit. So the focus of this message, the final message in this conference, is a matter of Christ working himself into us and our releasing Christ from within us for his expression, personally and corporately. So now we come to Roman numeral 1. For the church life and for the building up of the church, we need to know the economy of God and the central work of God and allow God in Christ to build himself into us. Once again, our goal here is the church life and the building up of the church universally and locally. But for this, the church life and the building, we need to know the economy of God. And here I would point out that this is a knowing in a personal, subjective, inward, experiential way. It's not just knowing the doctrine objectively. It's knowing with the realization that God's economy is his plan and his arrangement to dispense himself in Christ as the Spirit into us to bring forth the church, the body of Christ, as his corporate expression. And then we need to know the central work of God. We begin, as usual, with learning and knowing the thought, the concept. We start here. But eventually, once again, this becomes a personal, experiential, inward knowing. Knowing what the central work of God is. But we don't stop here. We're simply knowing it and agreeing with it. We need to allow God in Christ to build himself into us. We allow. This involves a degree of freedom that we all have with our will to make decisions. I use the illustration, or use as an illustration, the Lord's word to the church in Laodicea. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have a meal with him. Developing this word as an illustration a little, if the Lord would knock on the door, what would happen if he realized it's unlocked or it's somewhat open? But he will not come in without permission. Someone inside needs to hear the Lord knocking, and they go to the door and open the door. That is warmly welcoming the Lord, not just allowing him to come into one's dwelling place, but welcoming the Lord. But the thought is allowing is crucial. Only God in Christ as the Spirit can build Christ into us. Only the Spirit can permeate and saturate us with Christ. Only the Lord's Spirit can constitute us with Christ. Only the processed and consummated triune God can make us a duplication, a reproduction of Christ, the firstborn son. But we are the only ones that can make this happen in practicality. And that is, we say yes. We say amen and open the door, not of a dwelling place, but we open the door of our being. Christ wants to make his home in our heart. We open the door of our heart and welcome him in. Obviously, if someone resists to do this, has a strong will, and simply will not allow this to happen for whatever reason, then the Lord stays outside. But if someone is passive, not deciding anything, not allowing anything, in a practical way, that's the same as denying, saying no. There needs to be an active function of our will to allow God in Christ to build himself into us. And it's very encouraging to see saints all over the earth of all ages, from some very young, like junior high school, elderly saints well into their 90s, loving the Lord, telling the Lord, I open myself to you. Permeate me, saturate me, constitute me. Make your home in my heart. This is an active allowing. But it is a sad fact, brothers and sisters. It's not a judgment. It's not a criticism. It's a fact. Only the Lord knows all the who's and the where's concerning the saints. But many simply have never allowed this to happen. They allowed Christ to give them some grace. They allowed the Lord to bless them. They pray for the Lord's caring in certain ways. But giving him access to their inner being, for God to build himself in Christ into us, and humanly speaking, a countless number of saints are in this condition even as I speak. And the Lord knows. He is the one who said to the messenger of the church in Thyatira, in Revelation 2, all the churches will know that I am he who searches the inward parts and the hearts. He knows. So we need to know what God's economy is. We need to know what the central work of God is. Then allow God to carry out his central work with us. Now the subpoints develop this. God's New Testament economy is for the processed and consummated triune God to be wrought into us, to become our life and our very being. This is what God's New Testament economy is for. Not just for God in the Godhead, no. But for God as the processed and consummated triune God, who is our breath, who is our living water, who is our food. He wants to work himself into us, to work, wrought, a deliberate kind of labor. He doesn't just drop himself in. He has to work himself, gradually working himself into us to become something in us, to become our life. Colossians 3:4. Christ, our life. This actually means Christ becoming us. We all have the understanding that when a human being passes away, there is no more life in the body, and there's no more person in the body. The life and the person were virtually one. And so the Lord wants to become our life and our very being. In other words, what we are. He wants to make us the same as He is. This is making Himself our being, our inward parts. One, the most crucial and mysterious matter revealed in the Bible is that God's ultimate intention is to work Himself into His chosen people. I didn't realize it at the time it happened in August 1955, but when I stood in that conference meeting, in the last meeting, and gave a testimony of how I can only be saved by grace, not by any works that I would do, that is when the Lord entered into me as the Spirit and regenerated me. It was so calm and quiet. But weeks later, I realized I was only 16. There's another person in me. Well, we see in Galatians the progress here. In chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, God has revealed His Son in us. In chapter 2, verse 20, Christ is living in us. He's living. But in this scripture reference, Galatians 4:19, Christ is being formed in us. He's not limited to our regenerated spirit. He is spreading, permeating, saturating our inward parts, eventually making His home in our heart. This is working Himself into us. We may have the faith to believe and the experience to confirm that Christ, He is deep in me, in my spirit. But we need to ask ourselves, has He been formed in me? Has He filled all of my inner being for His expression? And some may have to honestly say, not yet. Others may say, to some extent, but I dare not say, He has fully worked Himself into me. I'm still His work in process. This is an actual experience related to growing in life to maturity. 2, God's eternal purpose is to work Himself into us as our life and our everything, so that we may take Him as our person, live Him, and express Him. This is the desire of God's heart and the focal point of the Bible. This is God's eternal purpose, which must be and is being fulfilled, is to work Himself into us as our life and as every positive thing. Then on our part, we take Him as our person. We can say to Him, following Paul in Galatians 2:20, in Romans 6:6, my old man was crucified with you. It is no longer I who live in the old creation. Another person, that's you, Lord, living in me. And Lord, I take you, I allow you to be the person in me. Then we go on, we live Him. Paul said, the life I now live, he's living Christ as his life by faith. And then express Him. I remind you, okay, our soul is the organ of expression. If we are expressing Him, that means we are in the process of being transformed from glory to glory. That is more God expressed. More God expressed now than a year ago, from glory to glory. This is the desire of God's heart. Are we not blessed to know through the apostles' teaching the desire of God's heart? How many people in your life, if any, know the desire of your heart? And surely, this is humanly speaking now, we would not open our heart and make known the desire of our heart just to anybody. When I was teaching in years past, in different environments with different ages, and I cared for my students, but I didn't walk into class one day and then open my heart and tell them the desire of my heart. No, this is intimate. This is deeply personal. But the Lord has opened His heart to us. Surely this should be melting us within. It should be subduing us. It's cherishing, it's nourishing. It's encouraging. It's supplying. Lord, I want my life to contribute to the fulfillment of the desire of your heart. And also, we're blessed to know this is the focal point of the Bible. I don't know what kind of answers we would get if we are having a conversation with other believers today to ask them, what is the focal point of the Bible? And many would say, believing in the Son of God to have eternal life, that is to go to heaven. That's the focal point of the Bible. Believe in Christ and have the assurance when you die, you're going to heaven. One of the well-known and highly respected, I would say, Bible scholars and teachers in North America, when he was asked this question, he gave a very good answer. He said the focal point of the Bible is redemption. But listen to this. Because this dear brother loves the Lord and his word, has a seeking spirit, and is able to be poor in spirit, some enlighten him to say, brother, that's a secondary point. The focal point is God's eternal purpose concerning Christ being wrought into our being for his corporate expression. And the light dawned on him. And even he ministered this truth. Let's just pause for a moment inwardly. We don't have to do anything outwardly, inwardly, to thank God our Father for his mercy, for his grace, to make known through us, to us, through the apostles' teaching, the desire of his own heart, and to thank him, our sovereign God, for showing us through the ministry of the age the focal point of the Bible. We need the whole Bible. We need every book. But thank the Lord, we know the focal point is the central work of God. B, God's central work, his unique work in the universe and throughout all the ages and generations is to work himself in Christ into his chosen people, making himself one with them. When God created the heavens and the earth, that was a work. Look at the universe he created. Look at all the living things on earth he created. Look at all the people he created. And our Lord accomplished the work of redemption at a tremendous cost. And as believers, we are engaged in indispensable aspects of the work of the gospel, preaching the gospel, contacting people, raising up churches, shepherding saints, caring for saints of all ages, establishing churches, laboring to build up the churches. But at the center of all of this is God's unique work in the universe. All these other works are for the central work, for God to work himself in Christ into us, making himself one with us. Point C, God's intention in his economy is to build himself in Christ into our being. We're familiar with Ephesians 3:17a, Christ is making his home in our heart through faith. So in English, we have the word home. But the Greek word, the noun for house, is oikos. And a very similar Greek word with the same root that means building a house is oikeo. And that's the verb, the main verb that's in this verse. But something is added in the Greek to that verb, that Christ is building a house in us deeply. He's making his home in our heart deeply, deep into our being. A building work inside of us is taking place right now. He is building himself. Building. He was a carpenter in his trade. He knew how to produce, surely, materials for building. He said, I will build my church. His way to build the church intrinsically is to build himself into us, to make his home in our heart. When God desires to work himself into Christ, and everything that Christ is, and everything that Christ has accomplished are for this one thing. So all the other works that God did that I mentioned, and all these works, building himself into our being, everything that Christ is, everything that Christ has accomplished, his being incarnated, the God-man, to teach, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to heal people, to cast out demons, to call and train the disciples. He died an all-inclusive death. He destroyed the devil. He nullified the works of the devil. When he died, he released the resurrection life. In his resurrection, we were regenerated. Now the ascended Christ is on the throne. He's the Lord of all, the Lord of heaven and earth. And he's shepherding and administrating and interceding for us. All that he's doing, all that he is, all that he has accomplished is for this one thing, the central work of God, because God's eternal purpose is to have a corporate expression of himself in Christ through millions of human beings created, redeemed, regenerated, transformed, built up, and glorified to express him corporately. This is what the universe is for, what the earth is for, what Christ is in God's economy is for, what his work is for. I repeat, it is for this one thing. How sad, how it's heart-rending, sad for dear believers, wherever they are, whoever they are, to be saved maybe rather early in life or at any other time, and they finish their life on earth without this central work being accomplished in them. Now let's focus on the dear saints in the Lord's recovery throughout the earth. What a blessing, what an encouragement to know and observe and have fellowship with a sister or a brother as a member of the body. And as the years and decades go by, they become mature in Christ. They're a channel of life. They've been transformed from glory to glory. There's such love and life flowing out of them. Then, although the Son of Man will determine who are the overcomers, we just have the inner sense. This dear one finished the course, having allowed God to build himself in Christ into her or him. But how sad it is to have a different inner sense. Not criticism, not judgment, but discernment, perception. And we have to be careful what we say. We love this dear one. This dear one was faithful among us. But the Lord will decide. Personally, each one of us should be so enlightened and burdened, even convicted, that we would earnestly pray, Lord, before I finish my course, thoroughly build yourself into me for the church as the body of Christ. Point two, we need God to build himself in Christ into our humanity, working himself in Christ into us as our life, our nature, and our person. This is something we need. We all need. Now we are making what seems to be a sudden turn from this precious subject of the central work of God to the breaking of the outer man. Isn't this an unusual way to end a conference? I suppose it is, but this was the Lord's leading, and the way I will present this smaller part of the outline will be in a way I've never done before. Never. I'm not exaggerating. And what is that way? Well, I'll give you a little intro. The Lord brought up to my awareness, this verse in Colossians 3:16 or 15, one or the other, that we should let Christ make his home in our heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Then the verse goes on to say about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I brought a hymnal with me. And there are three hymns, all written by Brother Lee, that I will start reading after I read and comment on Roman numeral 2. Then I will read two of them with some comment, and then go through the outline. The remaining part is short, and emphasize certain things that we need to be clear about, and then end the message, the conference, with really a refreshing, wonderful hymn. In order to have the church life, to express Christ according to God's eternal purpose, Christ needs to be released from the imprisonment of our soul through the breaking of the outer man for the release of the Spirit. If we are to have this kind of church life that expresses Christ corporately, and we have this church life according to God's eternal purpose, something needs to happen inside of us that will, I would say, affect Christ and even more affect us. Christ needs to be released from the imprisonment of our soul. So I just give you this brief partial testimony. It was in 1955, August. I was not quite 16, that Christ came into me. Later, I learned that I had a spirit. I learned what regeneration was. And he came into my spirit. Then, from 1955 to 1966, September, I finished high school. I went to university for 4 years to get a degree, then went to the Northeast to study theology because I thought I would be a minister in a denomination. Then the Lord intervened in 1964 for 2 years and just dealt with me in ways for which I am so thankful now, for 2 years. Then I had the leading to make the decision to leave the entirety of organized religious Christianity. I'm looking for what is a genuine church, not perfect, genuine. And the Lord led me and my wife to California. We came into the church life. We moved down from San Francisco area to Los Angeles. rented a little one-bedroom apartment in a neighborhood filled with saints, and entered into a new spiritual universe. And during those 11 years, my dear Lord Jesus Christ, I would say, just sat quietly in my spirit, unable to move forward. I didn't know I had a spirit. I didn't know what God's economy was. I didn't know what it is to feed on the Lord, to exercise the Spirit. But all that began to change. And for those 11 years, I limited him. I didn't do it willfully. He knew that. I didn't do it deliberately, stubbornly. I had that sense there was another person in me, but I didn't know how to go on, and no one could help me. No one was able to help me for 11 years. Then things began to change from 1966 until now, 55 years. But I'm being transparently honest. Hopefully that this might make you feel comfortable with some of the things I will read and share. To some extent, I allow Christ to be released. On many occasions, I let him be released. But it was somewhat like in a prison. A prisoner is allowed to come out of the cell and go to the courtyard or whatever and do some exercise. Then you go back. And the Lord knew I needed certain crucial, decisive, breaking experiences. So none of this is theory to me. And I'm still in the process. Only God knows where I really am. But these two main points in this message are indescribably precious to me. But on God's side, in Christ, he is building himself into me to make his home in me. And now I'm learning on my side. The Lord whom I love needs to be fully released from the imprisonment in my soul, in my disposition, in all of these things. And by his mercy and grace, he granted me, in spite of all of my failures and weaknesses, the grace to say, Lord. And I learned this prayer from Brother Lee. Please give me the experiences that I need that will produce this ministry. And as I look back on these 55 years, I have no regret regarding anything that the Lord did or allowed to happen, because he is faithful to the uttermost to answer our request, our beseeching, Lord, build yourself into me for the body. Now, the first hymn is hymn 845, and the section is The Church, Her Building. And I'll simply read it to you, then I'll go on to hymn number 2 in another section. I'll have to see how the Spirit leads. We have about 20 to 25 minutes. There may be some comment or not. Then we'll walk carefully, slowly through the outline. And then we'll end with this other hymn. Release my spirit. This is what I need. O may my spirit with the saints be knit. No more in private ways thyself to seek, but freed from self and for thy building fit. Release my spirit. This is what I ask. That self-confined or closed, I may not be. How deep within myself I long have been. If thou deliver not, I'll ne'er be free. Excuse me. Release my spirit. 'Tis for this I pray. That from myself I fully may come forth. Thy spirit then through me may freely flow, and thou thy presence fully may show forth. Release my spirit. This is what I want. That I from my seclusion may depart. My private seeking poverty has brought. Now save from self, thy wealth to me impart. Release my spirit. This is what I seek. That prisoned in myself, no more I'll be by Satan's cunning cheated, nevermore, but loosed from self to thine infinity. Release my spirit. 'Tis for this I yearn, that self may bind my spirit nevermore. With all the saints, I'd mingle in this life. And all thou art, enjoy forevermore. It's significant, isn't it? That this hymn, Release My Spirit, our human spirit, is in this section on building the church. The more our spirit is released truly, the more the church is built up. Now I go to the section on various aspects of the inner life. And the heading, the subheading, it's quite a serious one. Breaking and releasing. Breaking the shell and releasing the spirit. 8 stanzas. The Spirit of the Triune God within our spirit now doth rest. He ever seeks through us to flow, that God in Christ may be expressed. But by the outward natural man, the Spirit is confined within. Instead of giving him a home, a prison, we've become to him. He's like a treasure of great worth contained in vessels, earthen made. The vessel must be broken through and thus the treasure be displayed. Oh, how the Lord ourself must break. Our outward man does so impede. It must be broken thoroughly, and thus the spirit, capital S, will be freed. This is the reason why the Lord for us in certain measure makes of circumstantial suffering. 'Tis thus our outward man he breaks. The outward man, the self, the soul, must be consumed, must be decreased. The inner man, our spirit, then shall with the spirit be released. Lord, grant thy holy brokenness. Deliver me from being whole, and make me willing to receive the wounds that thou wouldst give my soul. Oh, cause me to appreciate thy breaking, never to complain, and grant that I may value more all kinds of loss instead of gain. Isn't it clear, brothers and sisters, how real every line in this hymn was to the writer, Brother Lee? This expresses a need in all of us. There's the spirit of a prayer here. Many of us would do well to not go in a rush, to spend time, maybe one or two stanzas a day, when we just have 5 or 7 minutes of time through the course of the day, to read and pray this, to give our cooperation to this, instead of defending the shell of the outer man, giving ourselves to our wise sovereign God. Now the subpoints. A, we have Christ in our spirit, but there may be no room or ground for him in our mind, emotion, and will. So God knows, the Lord knows. He's searching our inward parts and our hearts right now. How much ground is there for him in our mind, in our emotion, in our will? B, if this is our situation, our spirit is not a residence for Christ, but a prison to him. Our spirit is a prison to him. Should we not pray for ourselves and all the saints, Lord, be released from the prison of our soul? Do what you need to do to be released from this prison. And when the Lord is released, our inner man, our spirit also is released. And I declare to you, we're in another spiritual dimension, another realm. See, Christ is in us as the hope of glory. But our soul is too strong, natural, earthly, and human. Therefore, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we imprison Christ by our soul. I don't believe that anyone listening to this word, now as you are listening in the UK and Ireland and elsewhere, and those who may listen via video, I do not believe anyone intentionally is imprisoning Christ. The saints, we love the Lord. You love the Lord. You wouldn't give these 2 days for a conference if you didn't love the Lord and care for the church and the saints and God's will and purpose. You do. You consecrated to Him. You renew the consecration. Many do. But the fact of the prison walls remain in many. They must and they will be broken in the being of every child of God. As I often say concerning the coming kingdom and maturity in life, it's not if this happens, it's when it happens. For the vast majority, millions upon millions, it will be during the 1,000 years. Then finally, the Lord will get through. But we have the opportunity in the Lord's mercy and grace to have the experiences now. Our Lord is sovereign with how and when. But if this breakthrough could take place before we enter being elderly, still within middle age or before, but it's not too late for anyone. You're still breathing. This is a need we have. I want to testify to you. It's a blessing for the Lord to break down the prison wall. While it's happening, we may not know what's going on. We don't like what's going on, perhaps. But retroactively, maybe weeks, months later, we realize, Lord, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. You didn't leave me as I was. You came to me in a way similar to your coming to Jacob and wrestled with him and touched his strength. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. This is a blessing. D, the church life is Christ coming out of the saints for his corporate expression. However, listen to this. However, if Christ remains imprisoned in us, we cannot have the church life as we have defined it. We can have a church life in terms of the activities, the functions, the service, the gospel preaching, so many things that are necessary, but they're not the intrinsic significance of the church life. The intrinsic significance of the church life is the corporate expression of the Christ who's building himself into the saints. E, we all need to experience the breaking of the outer man for the release of the Spirit, so that Christ may be expressed in a corporate way. When I read and then reread Brother Nee's book, The Breaking of the Outer Man, for the release of the Spirit, I would say I was intrigued by it. I was deeply interested in it. And I remember there was an opportunity in the spring of 1970. It happened to be with some saints, and Brother Lee was there. We're having a meal together. I was sitting next to him. And I asked him, would he please explain to me the meaning of breaking the outer man for the release of the Spirit? And he answered this way, "Brother, spirituality is a body matter." Brother Lee knew I was individualistic in my so-called spirituality. I was individualistic. I didn't see any connection between breaking and releasing and the body of Christ. But now, to some extent at least, I can echo those words. Spirituality is a body matter. And we need to experience the breaking of the outer man for the body, not for our individualistic spirituality, and not even just for us to be an overcomer and a co-king in the coming age, but for the church, for Christ to be expressed in a corporate way. Whatever is broken by God will enter into death in order to pass through death. Once it passes through death, it will enter into resurrection. And once it is resurrected, it can attain to God's goal. So this is just the beginning, the breaking. Then we walk through the valley of the shadow of death in an experiential way. But then we're brought into resurrection, another realm. The more breaking we receive, the more our spirit will be released. In whatever matter we experience the breaking, our spirit will be released in that matter. So there can be a decisive breaking, like Jacob experienced, and many saints have experienced. Then there's additional breakings of certain aspects of our being, so that eventually there are no more hindrances. The Lord has a home in our heart. He can think whatever He wants, feel whatever He wants, respond however He wants to respond, do whatever He wills. He's free to live. And we have been released also to live Him. And then F, when our soul is subdued and broken, Christ will be expressed. It is by this Christ that we are one and have the church life as the corporate expression of Christ. Now, isn't this, allow me to say it this way, an endearing, a precious conclusion of the training? Just realizing this, learning this. When our soul is subdued and broken, what happens? Christ will be expressed. Brothers and sisters, it is by this Christ, the expressed Christ, that we are one. And it is in this expressed Christ that we have the church life as the corporate expression of Christ. A church life that is the corporate expression of Christ is a reality. And our Lord is longing to see this. He doesn't want only to see. The holy angels don't want to just see lively meetings, vital meetings, all kinds of this and that merely. They realize, where is the expression of Christ? But when the expression of Christ is increasing week after week, as indicated especially by the Lord's table meeting, when we're able to meet together, the corporate expression of Christ in this part of the earth is increasing. And I'm ministering specifically to the UK, Ireland, but always it's to the whole body that the Lord will have throughout their recovery, this wonderful church life that's a corporate expression of Christ. And now, as I mentioned, the other hymn, 846. And it was early this morning, the Lord Jesus brought this hymn inwardly to me. I hadn't read it or prayed over it or sung it, I don't know when, years, maybe a decade or two. I'll simply read it and then say, amen, thank and praise the Lord. Oh, may my spirit flow. Oh, may it flow. Now I beseech thee, Lord, oh, may it flow. My past I would forsake, the iron walls would break, my spirit free would make. Oh, may it flow. Oh, may my spirit flow, oh, make it flow. Now I implore thee, Lord, oh, make it flow. No more self-satisfied, no more in self-bound pride, no more my spirit tied, oh, may it flow. Oh, may my spirit flow, oh, may it flow. For this I plead with thee, oh, may it flow. High-minded not to be, pride shall not prison me. I'd flow unceasingly, in spirit flow. Oh, may my spirit flow, oh, may it flow. For this I seek thee, Lord, oh, may it flow. No more to isolate, nor self to perfect make, my spirit not abate, deeply to flow. Oh, may my spirit flow. Oh, may it flow. I ask thee, gracious Lord, oh, may it flow. My trust in self or throw, down from self's throne I'll go. The living water flow in spirit, Lord. And now this is stanza 6, the final. Oh, may my spirit flow. Oh, may it flow. Answer my prayer, dear Lord. Oh, may it flow. not just commune with thee. I long to builded be, mingled with others free in spirit, Lord. Lord, may our spirit flow. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.